lecture in prayer. Dear Father, we just ask that you would be the utmost presence within me and the utmost presence within every woman in this room, that there would be a stirring here today in our hearts about some of the issues we deal with in our lives, a new perspective because of Lot and Abram and what was really going on there. So, Father, especially at this time of Christmas, especially in the world that we live in, where there are so many struggles, show us how to live the very best we can. And this lesson is so wonderful. So thank you for your word. And may we do justice to your word and accuracy. And we uphold this word to you, Father, and we present it to you as we give forth today as an offering, a small altar built here today for you, Father, humbly presented, submitted to you, and we ask your blessing. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, back in 1988, that seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? They had a special TV program on right before the Winter Olympics. And it was not about the Olympics per se, but it was a special feature as a precursor to the Olympics to kind of raise the fervor of that Olympic spirit. In other words, to be the best that you can be, to live the very best that life offers you. And what this special feature was all about, it showed a group of blind skiers being trained for slalom skiing. Now, that sounds impossible. People with absolutely no sight, navigating down a very steep slope, but not only just going down the hill, but going in and out of poles, so sashaying back and forth at a high rate of speed. And these were blind skiers. And as impossible as it sounds, not only was it possible, but this feature and this program for blind skiers was exceedingly successful. Now, the reason is that the blind skiers were paired with sighted skiers. And the way they did it was the blind skiers were first taught, well, number one, how to ski, but number two, how to take directions. And they learned this on the flatlands, on the flat of the snow, where they would have some gliding, but then they would listen to left, right, left, right. And eventually, they were taken up to the slalom course, and the sighted skier would ski right next to them and go left, and they'd go left, right, and they would end up going all the way down the slope by the sight of another person because they were totally blind. And they would navigate this course based on the person that had true vision of the course. And this was the way they seized this great opportunity to go for the gusto, even though they were blind. And it was going to turn out one of two ways for these blind skiers. It was either going to be complete trust in the person had sight, or it was going to be utter catastrophe if they didn't have trust. Now, I'm here to tell you that every one of us in this room is blind. There is not one person in this room, I don't care if you have 20/20 vision, that really has full sight of this world. In fact, can any of you guarantee anything in the next 30 seconds? I mean, how many of you can guarantee that your children are perfectly safe at school today? How many of you can guarantee that nothing will happen to you or your husband before nightfall? How many of you know that when you go to your next doctor's appointment that you know for sure you're going to get a clean bill of health? We don't have sight. We truly don't have sight about what's ahead of us in the closest moment of time. And yet we live, don't we? And we move forward and we progress and we go about our lives. And the reason we do is because we do live in trust. we trust and move forward in this life. Well, this is a lot about what this lesson is about. We are going to see Abram place his trust in God. And Abram has learned a lot. That's kind of a pun, isn't it? Learned a lot. And we're going to study about Lot, too. But since our last lesson, if you remember, the famine hit, and he panicked, Abram did. And he chose his own site to maneuver his life. And he went down into Egypt, and he learned a powerful lesson because a lot of wrong happened while he was down in Egypt. And he panicked, pure and simple. And many of us panic, and we trust our limited sight instead of the sight of the one that can see. And that is God Almighty. But Abram's journey into Egypt based on his own sight truly brought a lot of catastrophe. And we are going to just keep uncovering it as we study Abram's life, this one big decision of his. But God rescued Abram. Despite the catastrophe that he was causing, jeopardizing the offspring of the promised one, sacrificing his own wife, going against what God would have him do, but God ended up rescuing him and protected his family. And Abram came back, and at Bethel, where he had built an altar, he built it again, or didn't build it again, but he worshiped God again, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I think Abram learned last week that his sight is very limited. In fact, he's blind with the divine purposes of God. And he has got to trust in the one who has perfect sight. And we are going to see that. Last week, Abram panicked over the famine. And this week, we could see Abram panic over troubled relationships. I'll tell you, the walk of faith presents new problems all the time, doesn't it? We are never without problems. And so we are going to kind of look at this lesson as one of the many problems that faith brings us and our journey in faith. And this is the way we're going to look at it. According to your sheets, you can see we're going to look at the problem in verses 4 to 7. We're going to look at the proposal in verses 8 to 13. And then we're going to look at the play out in verses 14 to 18. So let's begin by looking at the problem. Read along with me as I read verses 5 to 7. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, it seems as if Lot has acquired flocks and herds and tents right along as they were moving with Abram. And Abram had his flocks and herds and tents. Remember, God had sent Abram here to this land of Canaan with the promise that eventually this would be Abram's land, and Lot had done nothing but follow Abram. But these verses also remind us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt here. That means this was their dwelling place. They lived in this land. It's called the land of Canaan. So they were the possessors of this land. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds a little crowded to me. You can picture it. Abram and Lot's herdsmen are moving these massive herds and flocks and many possessions. They had all these possessions, too, all about this land, and they're not trying to upset the people who own the land. And I found this very similar to what I pictured with our pilgrims landing here in what we now call the United States, and they were living among a land where other people dwelt. And they were starting to take hold of the land and build it and grow herds. And I'm sure there was a lot of jockeying for position. And I have, and caution being done at the same time, not to upset the natives of the land. And yet you're trying to maneuver and hold on to the land that you don't even possess yet. Now, I do think it's interesting that all these herdsmen, Abrams and Lot, are quarreling over land they don't even own. I mean, doesn't that put things into perspective? And I think this sets the scene. They didn't even own anything, and they're fighting over possession of it. Now, how did they get all these possessions? Well, let's backtrack just a minute. When Abram and Lot left Ur, most scholars believe that Abram had to have some wealth and some acquisitions because you did not travel by yourself on those roads in those days unless you almost caravaned for protection against robbers and thieves. It was wild then. And so we can assume, and because Ur was a very wealthy area, we can assume that Abram left with some possessions, some. We don't know how many. But we have a greater clue with what happened in Haran, because that's where Abram settled, and Lot settled too there. And it says in chapter 12, verse 5, that Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and then they had gathered, so they had gathered possessions, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So this tells us they have acquired more possessions and acquired more people. They are growing. And then, and finally, in Egypt, as spiritually devastating as going to Egypt was, financially, it was a good thing, because we see in chapter 12, verse 16, it lists the possessions that Abram acquired. It says, sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Abram had acquired all this wealth as he went along following God. Following God did bring him material possessions. Now, we cannot apply that to us today, but we are promised blessings, but they might not be material possessions. Now, we see how Abram acquired this. How did Lot acquire all these herds and flocks and tents? Well, he probably acquired them because he was male and because he was traveling with a man of power. We are seeing Abram grow in power. And people giving him things, and they usually gave them to the head men of these patriarchal societies. But what we see is all of Lot's blessings came because he was with Abram. He was following Abram, and because God was blessing Abram for his following him, Lot ended up acquiring a lot of greatness due to Abram, due to God. Now, what I want to ask you is, where did all of the wealth come? It was from God. It was given to both these men as they journeyed in faith to God. And I think this is huge. If we are going to set the scene of this passage, the blessings to Abram came from following God. The blessings to Lot came from following Abram. But none of them truly owned this stuff. And I will get to that in just a minute. Because we need to set our scene here. Nothing comes to us apart from God. Nothing. We think we own our homes. I'll bet you in 200 years, you are not going to own that home. And it could be a 7-Eleven store in 200 years. But this is what their squabble was about. That's what I want you to think about here. This is what a huge argument came about where they separated. It's what belongs to us and what we have a right to have. And that's what their squabble was all about. And I tell you, this is what our squabbles are about. Is what we think we own and what we have a right to have. Look at our divorces. The embattlement over ownership. I deserve the house. I deserve the kids. I spend more time with the kids. What do you mean you're going after the kids? They're mine. What about between partners in companies? I own a majority of the stock, so I get the business and not you. Or, yeah, you own the majority of the stock, but I built this company up. It was my strength and it was my knowledge. You are not going to take the major shares of this company. How about between siblings? I deserve the majority of the inheritance. I am the one that stuck by mom and nursed her until she died. Were you there? No, you weren't there. You think you're going to get equal share of this inheritance? I'll sue you to get what I deserve. And families are fractured all over the place. How about this scene? Adult siblings. There's no way mom's going to change your will now that she has this new husband. We children deserve what she has. She raised us. This is what dad built for her. Do you think some new guy's going to take the inheritance over my dead body? Look at our countries. It's over who possesses what or who wants to possess who and what. Iraq invaded Kuwait 10 years ago. Russia invaded Afghanistan. The Serbs invaded Kosovo. The United States of America invaded Iraq. Hitler invaded anybody he could get his hands on, and his goal was to take possession of something he did not own. And he felt he owned the Jews, and he felt they should be disposed of. Look at our tiny squabbles. I think I own my kitchen, and that my husband should not make a mess in my kitchen. It is my domain. Is that not true? We have relationships fall apart when two adult women live in a house and they can't live in the kitchen. And mother-in-laws and daughters separate over what they think they own. Aren't we silly? Every possession we have is lent to us by the Almighty Father God. When Hitler died, he did not take one part of Germany. He did not take one part of Poland, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, France, England. He died with nothing. And yet wars are fought over these things and relationships are shattered and broken for lifetimes in family systems over things and what we think we have a right to. And what we think we own. And yet, the Jews that lived in Germany, they had deeds to properties. They had titles registered in the courts of justice in that government of Germany. And it was taken from them in a moment. They owned nothing. Their brilliance, their degrees, their payments could not hold on to the possessions of the world. And I think God is so good to put a lesson like this in over herds and flocks and tents. And we go, oh, that's not us. It is so us today. And these are some of the biggest problems that we face in our faith experience. And so we need to look at what is truly going on. God holds everything, absolutely everything, and it is lent to us. The Jews learned that. It could depart from us in a flick. We could have an attack on this country. We learned that in 9/11. Our life can change, and our vision is blind when it comes to what we are supposed to do. Now, I think our first principle should be that God owns everything in this world. And it's true. God owns everything in this world. You know, couldn't every single one of us lose everything we have overnight? I mean, we really could. We forget about that. So what, as we move in, seeing this problem, as we're journeying in this faith experience today, I think we need to see the problem is that we think we own something. And we think we have rights that we really don't have. And that we are willing to destroy relationships over it. Now there's the problem. So now let's move on to the solution. This question is so practical, and it affects every one of us. So I think it is important to go to the next step. What you propose as a solution in a situation like this, when faced with this kind of conflict over possessions, over rights, over ownership, over what we think we deserve? And I tell you, you cannot say the Bible isn't practical. Because this lesson hits us today, like I said. Well, Abram is the one that proposes the solution in verse 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Abram's proposal gave up his rights. And you're going, "But you don't know my situation." Because if I give up my rights, then so-and-so is going to take everything and it's going to leave me without. Isn't that the way we operate? And I deserve it. I was there with my mom. My brother wasn't there. I mean, we do it all the time. But Abram's proposal... take whatever you want. Now, don't we go, "Now, wait a minute. It was Abram's right. It was Abram's right. He was the elder. He was the one that was given the promises. He was the one that had all the blessings promised to him by God. He had the right. He was the patriarch." But Abram's proposal reveals the depth of his faith. And Abram's proposal reveals the depth of his sight. He's saying, "I'm blind. I don't get the big picture. But I've learned in Egypt that God gets the big picture. He inflicted the diseases to save the promised offspring." I think Abram learned a big lesson. God sees the whole thing. And so Abram, in freedom, says, "Go ahead and choose." Now, I think by the choices given by Lot and Abram, we can tell a lot about who they thought they were, what kind of sight they thought they had, and who they truly put their trust in. And let's look at Lot first. Lot, like I said, had followed Abram, not necessarily God. I think this might have been an adventure for Lot. I mean, God is going to bless this relative of mine, and I can go along. He's going to be made into a great nation. He's going to bless all peoples on earth. I'm going for it. Because we never see Lot build an altar. And we end up seeing a lot happen to Lot. I keep doing that pun. We see a great amount happen to Lot in the future that is going to indicate that maybe he wasn't as submissive as Abram. But in going along with this blessed person, he received blessing too. And what a great lesson that is. That many times people will shadow along somebody that really is blessed by God, and they receive that blessing and they never take it for themselves. I remember my dad being really taken with my faith, because he had no faith. So it was huge to him to see somebody trying to walk by faith. And he kept saying to me, Patty, I wish I had your faith. No, you can't give your faith to anybody. And I kept saying, Dad, you can have a deeper faith even than I have. All you have to do is ask the Lord. But so many times people want to just live on your faith. And children will do this. That's where you want to have those around you be building their own faith. Now, I think Lot followed along for many reasons. We don't know his whole heart. But we see him acquiring much because of the blessings of Abram. Next, we see his sojourn into Egypt, that I think he acquired a lot there too. Because how did he have all these herds and flocks and tents? So we can assume some things. Remember I said sin always takes a toll. And even though the family of Abram left Egypt untouched as far as the promises, they weren't unhurt in their spirit. Because the exposure to the worldly way, I think, really caught Lot's eyes. And he wanted land like Egypt. Egypt was flowing in those days. And Lot comes back, and I think all of this beauty and all of this this worldly grandeur turned Lot's head. And we can see this because of the choice he made. Because it says in verses 10, when he's given this choice, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself, I love that, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot never asked God where he should choose. Lot never built an altar to see, in submitting to see where God would have him choose. He lifted his eyes and he saw. And the Hebrew word for saw in this verse means he looked hungrily and with deep longing. And so he is hungry for possessions. And he looked upon this land. It's interesting, though, that all the names among this land that he looked end up revealing death or evil. And I was stunned that the Hebrew translation here for Jordan, don't you think of the River Jordan as wonderful? Here it means death. Isn't that interesting? And that made sense to me when I look back at Jesus' work. So much surrounded the Jordan River, so much of his work surrounded death. It makes sense if you think about that, but that was really new in my study that this meant death. We know Sodom and Gomorrah revealed in 13 reveals a wicked, evil city. He did not look for the spiritual aspect. He looked hungrily and longingly. And so he chose out of his appetite. Remember when we talked about human beings? We have the commonality of animals and we have the deity in us. And many of us live by the commonality of the animal in us, the longing, the lusting, the instincts. Doesn't this sound like the way Lot chose? Instead of the image of God, what do you want, my Father, for me to portray you in this world? None of that here. So this is the way we see Lot choose. Now, what does this proposal reveal about Abram's faith and his sight? Well, I think, like I said, Abram learned a great deal by his slip-up back in Egypt. He wanted to trust God. And I think this shows that he is truly learning that it is not his sight that should make decisions. It is dependence upon the one with sight to make all of your decisions. And so he gave up his rights because I think Abram knew that if this land was promised to him by God Almighty, and if God Almighty would intervene and inflict the richest man, the most powerful man, and his servants and his harems and everything else in Egypt to protect the promised seed, Abram learned that if this land was promised to him, he was going to get it one way or another. That God could take all of this land from Lot. God could take all of this land from the Canaanites. God could take it from the Perizzites. God could take it from anybody he wanted if this was promised by God to him. And he died to his rights. He let them go. And he decided, God will have to give me this land. And he trusted the only one who truly owns everything. What a lesson. I mean, the other thing about this lesson is that Abram died to his rights, but he shows no bitterness, does he? And how many of us die to our rights? Yeah, go ahead and take that. Mom promised it to me. But go ahead and take it. So we give up our rights, but we let everybody know how angry we are. You know, we aren't giving them up then, are we? We are giving up the physical thing, but we are spiritually holding on to our rights. So there is a hard issue on this. But Abram, take it. You are my brethren. This is a supple heart, trusting God with everything that's going to take place. Now, this is our second principle. Trust in God releases our human rights. Trust in God releases our human rights. I tell you, I think this is so hard for us because I think I deserve certain things. And I think I can plan certain things, and then if I plan them and work for them, I should get them. I deserve them. A former mentor who is sitting right in this room, Judy Book, who taught me so much, years ago shared a great solution. If you are unsure about a choice over rights and ownership and these types of things, she said, look and see what that choice, what difference that choice will make to you in 5 minutes. Then stop and look at what that choice would mean to you in 5 months. Then think about what that choice, what difference it would make in 5 years. And then stop and ask what difference it would make in eternity. And she said, you can solve a lot of problems. Because, ladies, if you're fighting over inheritance, if you're fighting over the stock in a company and you built it up, in eternity, the inheritance will be gone. The stock options are going to mean nothing. So you need to look with different sight when you are making choices that can separate relationships, if you are going to walk the faith experience under God Almighty. And I thought it was a great way to determine whether it really was important. Now, Abram did give up his rights. I think he trusted it didn't matter in 5 years, it didn't matter in 5 months or 5 minutes, because God had promised him eternally. He would be blessed forever. And he trusted in that sight and in that word. And so we see Abram let God play out his future. And what I love about this is Abram didn't manipulate to get this land back. He did not maneuver. And lots of times we say, take it. And then we do this. We maneuver this way or maneuver that way. We talk to our brother and go, you know, I really wanted that vase. Could you talk to Natalie and see if she'd give me that vase? You know, we do this all the time. And what we start seeing is without maneuvering, without manipulating God's faithfulness, what an attribute is being displayed here, because God starts maneuvering. And we learned right from the beginning of Genesis that when God promises something, God will fulfill it. If he wants you to have something in this world, you will get it. You do not have to pursue it. If you want a man, and God has a man planned for you, he will bring you that man. But you're maneuvering and you're manipulating. I sit many times talking to women who manipulated and maneuvered, and they are in miserable marriages. Because let me tell you, you want what God's maneuvering will do and not what yours. Now, remember, Lot had lifted his eyes and he saw. In other words, he longingly took in what he wanted. And yet God starts maneuvering for Abram, and God gives two commands to Abram to start maneuvering to bring what Abram deserves and what is right for him. And this is in verses 14 to 18. And the first command is so similar to Lot's. God commands Abram to lift his eyes. And he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Eternity perspective, not 5 minutes, 5 months, 5 years, eternity. And in this command, God has Abram looking at all the land in all directions. The land the Canaanites own, the Perizzites own, and oh my goodness, the land that Lot had just chosen and thinks will be his. All the land, all directions. It is God's gaze. It is God's sight for Abram that we see now, not limited to man's gaze. And I think we stop short, don't we? We stop in Haran's instead of letting God's gaze and his sight rule our lives. This was all the land in all directions. Remember the principle I gave last week that none of us can ever outgive God? We are seeing that here again. Abram thought he'd lost the best. This was where all the beauty was. But when you let God give you the playouts and Him maneuver and Him manipulate circumstances for you, you will never lose. And you will get the best for you and your circumstances. Now, some of you have experienced deep loss. Deep, deep loss. Fired from the perfect job. Losing your 401k. Fired from anything else that might come along. Losing a big account. Not fired, but losing it to a big competitor. Losing a spouse. Losing a child. Some of us have unbelievable losses. And we've had to die to those. Some of you have lost your freedom because you are a caregiver for somebody else. But I am here to tell you that you keep walking in faith. You don't sever relationships for the most part. Sometimes they have to be to protect you from deep sin. But on the most part, over things and possessions and land, which is what we're talking about, that you move forward trusting the Lord despite your losses. Abram thought he'd lost the promise. But he gave it up and trusted the Lord. Many of you think you have lost what you held so dear. I am here to tell you that God will always outgive you. Whatever you have given up to God in faith, you will be restored in some way. And it might not be in 5 months or 5 years. It might be in eternity. But He promises you that you will never outgive Him. And so walk by His side. Do not take on bitterness and maneuvering when you have been hit so hard in life. And so He is giving him an eternal perspective forever, not a 5 minute perspective. Then He gives a second command. And that command is in verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. I love this because he had to look and he was promised all the land. But now the second command is he had to arise and walk it. This probably took days. But what a lesson to us that if we are going to believe in God and believe his sight for us, we are going to have to move through what he promises. We have got to act upon our faith. We cannot stay stagnant in our faith. And so many of us say, I'm afraid to move. I'm afraid I'll do the wrong thing. You have a faithful God, and He will not let you do the wrong thing. Move out and go forward. Arise and walk what His promises are for you. Or you'll be parched and settle for less, like we learned last week. And you will never know the exhilaration of living under God Almighty's faith walk that He has for you. Now, I love this. It sounds like a contradiction that I'm saying, give up your rights and then move forward and go seize what that He has for you. But it's not a contradiction, because here's the key. In these verses where He is talking and commanding Abram, I want you to reflect back, because it is God's sight that is going to be given to Abram, not Abram's sight. Because it says, I will give to you. I will make your offspring like the dust. I am giving it to you. And if God has made you a promise and you believe that promise is for you, then you need to arise and walk and move forward in faith and not stay stagnant where you are. Abram had to do this in a land that the Canaanites owned, the Perizzites owned, and Lot just chose. And he ended up settling in another place, but trusting that this land was going to be eventually given to him. If you really feel God has a plan for you, you move forward. And it might not happen right away, but it will come to pass if it's God's command for you. Well, this story is like our blind skiers. They never would have known the joy. They never would have known the exhilaration, the wind in their hair, the frost in their face, the chapped lips, the feeling of flight beneath their feet, if they didn't do three things. And I'm going to ask that you live these three things. The first thing is they had to drop their rights to their own vision and admit they were blind. And in this world, you are going to have to drop your rights to your vision if you are going to go for the gusto that God has for you. Now, the second thing is they had to trust their way with the one who truly had sight. And that's God Almighty. And finally, they had to move down the steep hill. Think about that. They had to move in expectation that they could really slalom ski and be blind. Each step was key, absolutely key in a faith walk. You cannot have a phenomenal faith walk and not walk all three of these steps. Well, that's not true. Yes, you can, but you will not know exhilaration. You will not know the full joy that God has for you. And you cannot tell me that these skiers, these blind skiers, did not fall over and over again. And you cannot tell me that they didn't hit the poles going at a high rate of speed. They misjudged how far left. They misjudged how far right. And they could have given up. And I bet they wanted to stop trusting the one with the sight when it didn't go so well at first. But they wanted the Olympic experience, even though they would never be in the Olympics. They wanted to live the best that life offered them. Despite their blindness, despite their handicap. And so they had to move down that hill. Now, every one of us admitted at the first of this lecture when I said we're all blind, aren't we? I saw it. Mm-hmm. We are totally handicapped, every one of us in this room, by sin, by limitations, by fear, by obstacles that we think are in this world that are going to stop us. And yet, every one of us in this room wants to live full lives. We want to go for the full experience that God has offered for us. We want exhilaration as we live. We want to be a feature to our children. We want to have impact. We want to be a feature story as our name goes on for generations. We want to make a difference in this world. It'll never happen if you are going to place possessions and your rights and what you deserve over trusting God for everything you do, and that if He wants you to have something, He is going to bring it to you. He is so faithful. He will not let you go without if it is what you should have. And yet, how many of us are the feature story in our families, but we're butchering our families and separating from our brethren over things that will not last? And I'm here to tell you that you might have to wait longer than 5 minutes, 5 months, 5 years. You might have to wait until eternity, until you receive the things you think you deserve. But if you live dying to your earthly rights and letting God bring you what He has planned for you, He do the play out of your life, you will know the wind in your hair. You will know flight under your feet. And you will have seized the Olympic experience of life, the highest achievement. But we're not talking about sports and games. We are talking about the spiritual realm. But you are going to have to trust the only one with sight. For you and I are blind. Let's pray. Father, and that if you have a plan for us, nobody can thwart that plan. No government, no agency, no husband, no daughter, no parent, that we can trust you. Father, let us start living with us trusting your sight all the way. Even when we get knocked down, even when we think we're going to be hurt, that we can trust you. You are faithful God, and that you will maneuver and you will manipulate, and we will not be without, not what you want us to have. Oh, Father, what a practical lesson, especially at Christmas, where we fight for things and go for possessions. Let us, Father, start looking with new vision and admit we're blind and trust you with everything we do. I ask this lesson to take root in every one of our hearts, and Father, begin it in me. I ask this in your Son's name. Amen.